Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As Lutherans, there's a special place in our hearts for all things Luther and Reformation-ish. I had to say that slowly because I had it written down and I didn't know if I was going to be able to get it out or not. But on October 31st, 1517, a young monk stood before a church door in the university town of Wittenberg, Germany, with a hammer in hand. And he posted a notice calling for a debate on church issues which at least he felt were at the heart and the core of current problems in the church. And little did Martin Luther know that those hammer blows would be heard around the world and change the face of Christendom forever. I think we all know at least a little bit about the story of young Martin Luther, how he struggled with his own sense of personal sinfulness, struggled to the point of near despair. But finally, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, Luther came to understand God's love was not something which could be earned by his good works, and that the perfection that God's love commanded was something which he also gave as a free gift through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom of the Christian life, which Luther discovered, forever changed him. And with joy, he began to share his insight with all around him. However, not everyone was so excited or pleased by his fervor. And not all were convinced that salvation from God, that the salvation that God offered, could be so free. It seemed simply too easy. And in good Lutheran fashion, Luther's response to those who said that it couldn't be that easy seemed rather paradoxical. It was easy, being a Christian, Luther said, was both the easiest thing to do and the hardest thing to do. We Lutherans like those paradoxes, things that just don't make sense. It was easy because God took care of our salvation in Christ, and heaven is a free gift of his grace. But living the Christian life, day by day, now that was a different matter. That's an extremely difficult thing to do. Once a Christian understands that God's love is free, living it out and keeping Christ and his grace and his mercy and love first and foremost is the hardest of all tasks. This living out of the Christian faith is what today's section of Ephesians is all about. Today's reading is talking about another reformation, a reformation of our very selves as we live out that life of faith in a sinful and broken world. The central thought of that epistle reading is found in verses 22 and 24. Having learned about Christ, you are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We can all probably remember, at least I do, after being outside and working or outside playing as a kid, your parents might say something like, take off those dirty things and put on some clean clothes before you come to the dinner table. But Paul's words for us this morning deal with much more than just a change of clothing. Rather, he speaks of a change in the way we conduct ourselves as God's children. Parents can make us clean up and change our clothes, but only the Holy Spirit can provide a new heart needed for a new way of life. In the first few verses of our reading, the Holy Spirit, through St. Paul, explains this need for a change as he describes the people around them. But those words also describe our day and us. Paul wrote, the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And that word ignorance doesn't really sit very well with us. We certainly aren't ignorant. We know more about the world today than any generation ever walked the earth. Our knowledge of science and technology grows each year by leaps and bounds. But Paul isn't simply talking about gaining knowledge. He's talking about how that knowledge is understood in relation to God. If anything, the growth of knowledge appears to have convinced us more deeply that we are the master of our own fate and captain of our own soul. And the result is a wider separation from God. We live in a day of unusual and amazing contrast. Some are convinced that science can answer any questions we may face, while others become enamored with all things spiritual, to the point that everything is divine. Not only is our earth a living mother, but God lives in everything and everyone. That great Old Testament prophet Aristotle wrote, men create gods after their own image. And if you look at the gods of cultures down through history, you see how true that is. This kind of ignorance, of darkened understanding, just hardens the heart of all to God and His Son. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there. I was thinking about something else. Isn't that terrible? How you can be listening to somebody preaching a sermon and your mind kind of goes off in other directions. And I know it never happens to you, but it does to me when I'm preaching. The reality is that when we create our own gods in our own image, we inevitably become that God. We worship ourselves. And this leads to behavior that reveals how hard our hearts are toward the true God. Paul describes our own day when he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Our culture knows a lot about sensuality. Sensuality is a dedication to and preoccupation with bodily sensations and appetites. When you're separated from God, the source of real life and contentment, sensuality is all you have left to pursue. Paul's pagan society was certainly all about the pursuit of sensuality. And it's said that our modern pagan nation is more like that day than any other. People all around us, people we know, maybe people who live in our own homes, maybe us, are involved in a frantic pursuit of new and different experiences and distractions. In a culture that has so much, we never seem satisfied. And this constant striving for something more, something new, reveals how misguided and ignorant we are to what is truly important. For example, throughout history, sexuality has been the center of culture to one degree or another, either as something to be treated as unsuitable to be discussed or acknowledged in gentle company, but like the Europe Victorian age. And you know, when they would refuse to talk about it, it made it that much more interesting to people. Or else it's something that's to be so celebrated that it should be depicted wherever you look. In Paul's day, the temples and even the streets were filled with graphic depictions of the naked human body in the form of statues, mosaics, and theater. It truly was the pornography of their day. So much so that no self-respecting Jew would ever attend a Greek play. The truth is, of course, our sexuality isn't bad. In God's wisdom, He made us as sexual creatures to bless us with a closeness and intimacy that will bring lasting satisfaction in a personal relationship with our life partner. But when sex is worshipped, as it is by so many today, it never has a chance to develop into what God intends for it in a lasting relationship. So Paul wrote, they have given themselves up to sensuality. In his first letter, or his first chapter of his letter to the Romans, Paul suggests that this is actually a judgment from God. He writes that as people become more and more caught up in sin, God gives them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. When people do this, the worst judgment God can render is to turn them over to that sin where they sink deeper and deeper. And that's why Paul said to the Ephesians, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now that statement sounds kind of strange because most of the Christians in that church were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. But Paul wasn't making a distinction here between Gentile and Jew as a people group. What he was saying is that having come to Christ, they were now a different people. People who were not to live as those around them who don't know the grace of God in Christ. And that is just as applicable today. As Christians, we're to recognize that we are different from those around us who don't know Jesus. We're called to a new way of life, to a new perspective on life. We are no longer to go through life thoughtlessly or carelessly, pursuing a lifestyle of sin. As Paul says in verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. Knowing Christ as our Savior and Lord teaches us and empowers us to put off that old self. But that's no simple thing. Have you ever tried to cut down an elm or a willow or a poplar tree? You know, you can cut them down all the way to the ground. And if you don't kill it, if you don't put poison on it, enough poison on it, or grind out the stump, that tree is going to send up more shoots, just on and on and on. These trees are determined to live. And it's the same with our sinful self, our sinful nature. It seems that you can put it off in one moment, and then it's right back again in the next. The only thing that's effective is a constant replacing of the old self with the new self. Something we can't do, but something that is done by the Holy Spirit. Paul says that this new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But it isn't primarily about not doing the things that displease God, but rather doing those things that please Him. It's about defeating the constant influence of the negative by pursuing the positive. And Paul then notes some examples of what that looks like in real life. In verse 25, he says, we put away falsehood. See, lying is always aimed at taking advantage of someone else. When we lie, we're really trying to get people to think of us different than the way we really are. But as God's people, we are to make a practice of speaking truthfully to each other because, as Paul said, we are members of one another in Christ. In other words, we are to act toward others as we want them to act toward us. And then Paul says that love for Christ and for others requires that when we get angry, and we all do, we all will, we are to consciously work at being reconciled. Paul says that we should work this out as quickly as possible. To let your anger sit and fester allows it to become a deep-seated resentment and hatred, something the devil is able to twist to his own purposes. Rather, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And he says that love for Christ and others also requires that we work with honesty and integrity. We do this so that we can provide for our own needs, of course, but we also are called to do this so that we have something to share with those in need. And if all of that isn't hard enough, he gives us something really difficult. In his epistle, James says that our tongue is the most unruly member of our body, almost impossible to tame. Paul says much the same thing when he says that love for Christ and others requires that our speech reflect our new life. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Luther struggled with his sinfulness to the point of declaring that he believed not only that God hated him, but that he hated God. Outside of the grace of God, Luther saw the Lord as nothing but a demanding taskmaster who could never be satisfied. But when he came to understand God's total and unconditional love in Christ, Luther's hatred of God became love for him. And then he found himself being able to desire to do God's will more and more. And the same is true for us. God's love for us is complete in Christ. He has made us a new people. And he promises to come each and every day to help you put off the old self in small ways. Put off the old self and put on the new. Is that easy? No. Because our old self doesn't want to go. And the devil is always ready to take advantage of every opportunity. And will we ever be completely free of sin? Can we ever fully take off that old self? Yeah. But not this side of heaven. Perfection and perfect peace will only come when we're completed. When we're fully made by God into what he has in store for us. When we're with him in heaven. But the more you practice what Paul is pointing out to us in our reading today, the more you take your eyes off of yourself and put them on Jesus and the one that he has given you to serve in that moment, the more fulfilling and peaceful your life will become. And as that happens, you're given the opportunity to tell others that this peace from God can be theirs as well. Amen.